So, we're going to dive into the Word this morning. We're going to look at some passages from Luke chapter 15. Actually, we're going to kind of cover the whole thing in bits and pieces today as we understand Jesus' teaching on this subject of being missing or being lost this morning. And the whole thing starts really that sometimes gets overlooked is in verse 1. Sometimes we get right to the story, dive into what Jesus is trying to say. But we need to set the scene this morning. We're going to take some time to do that. If you're in your Bibles, it's Luke 15, verses 1 and 2 we're going to look at. And I think it's on the screen behind me. If you can see through my big head, it's up there. And we're going to dive into it this morning. It says this, starting with verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Have you ever had one of those moments where you're walking by a group of people and they mutter, they say something about you? It could be in the store. It could be in the office. It definitely happens in schools all around this area, right? You're walking by and someone is saying something, something, something. And they might say something like this.
"Ugh, they're so happy all the time."
Right? And instead of changing how you are and like kind of like being depressed and trying to play it cool, you decide, "I'm going to change this person's mind. I'm actually going to win them over by being extra happy." And so you walk over to them the next time you see them and be like, "Hi, it's so good to see you." And all of a sudden, it's like they don't know what to do. Instead of playing into the diminished role, you just say, "Yep, that's who I am." And you begin to live that out. Or, this has happened to me probably more than one occasion, you're walking down the way and you hear someone say something like, and instead of trying to clean yourself up and look good, you go, "I'll show you disgusting." And you really just try to like freak them out and just try to blow their minds. And so that's what Jesus does in this passage this morning. And that he has been criticized about eating and spending time with sinners. And so the Pharisees want to push him away from that and recognize that Jesus is this teacher, that he has a lot of potential, that someday he could be like one of them, holy and pious and in clean white robes that never had any bad people get within an arm's reach of him. And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to live my life like that. You think it's bad that I eat with sinners? Let me tell you the truth. I don't just like them. I love them. I don't just want to eat with them. I spend time with them. I don't just like their company and have them around when you can see. I actually go to their homes and I do life with them and I care so much about them. I don't just do it on the public and I just don't do it for a short period of time. I love them so much, I'm going to lay down my life for them. I'm going to give all that I am for their salvation. I'm going to take their punishment." How do you like that, Pharisees? Does that just blow your mind, Pharisees? Is what he's saying to them. They're hoping to change him, and he is hoping actually to change them and how they see these lost and these missing people. Jesus is so concerned about these people and so concerned about even the Pharisees' view of them that he begins to say, "I'm going to tell you some stories. I'm going to tell you three stories." It's really important when you hear things in three, especially in Scripture, that says, "I'm going to change even the way we label them. I'm not denying that they're sinners. They sin, and so do you, Pharisees. But today we're going to talk about God's heart for those that are missing, those that are lost. Pharisees, will you change your ways and change your mindset around these people?" And so the idea of missing comes three times. I'm a person who consistently loses things. There is almost a daily hunt for something that I've set aside, put down, placed somewhere in our house. And many times I will involve the family. "Hey, can you help me find this?" Currently right now I can think of three definite things that I don't know where they are that are semi-important to me. There's a chance they're in our house. There's a chance they're here at the church. There's a chance that I've left them totally gone. And I'd really like to find them, but I can't. And so we need some of our children's church type people that are here this morning. I have a little game. I need two volunteers to see how good they are at identifying something that's missing. If you're like third, fourth, fifth grade, Alex, how about you? You want to come? Okay. Alex gave me the no. Anybody? Can we get somebody? Come on, Kate. Yeah. Anyone else? No. I thought kids would want to do this. This is a good thing. Okay. Who wants to battle Kate? It can be any age. Do you think you can battle Kate? I don't care. There's a great prize at the end. Nobody? Yes. Thank you. Perfect. Awesome. You guys ready for this?
Maybe.
Okay. So what you're going to do, there's going to be three pictures. We're going to go one at a time. And if you think you know what is missing, you have to just raise your hand, right? And then you're going to tell us what you think is missing. Got it?
Okay.
Picture number one.
Kayak.
Okay. Didn't raise your hand, but yeah. Yes.
Kayak.
Yeah. There's a boat missing of some sort. Yeah. Right? It's not there. All right? No. Okay. Next picture. Yes. You're unsure. What did you think was missing? You don't know. Okay. I thought this would be easier. Last one is a little tricky, maybe. You guys ready? Okay. Go. Yes. Rope. Yeah. Okay. We're going to work on your skills later. It's okay. You're like me. I wouldn't know. Very good. Give him a hand, everybody. Yeah. So there's definitely in these scenes, there's things that are missing that feel and make the picture incomplete. In the same way, Jesus says there are things that are missing in our lives, in our churches, in our world. And God is intent to find them and find these people. We're going to look back at Luke chapter 15. And we're going to continue the story. And it says this, Luke 15, verses 3 and 4. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. So the sheep has gone missing. How do sheep go missing? Do they decide to take the next cart out of town to go visit their sheep cousins? How do these sheep go missing? How does a sheep get lost from the flock and from the shepherd's direction? Wanders away, right? Something happens. Some situation, some circumstance has caused that sheep to go missing. Whether they found some nice bushes and began to eat, and then they saw ahead of them some others, and it was gradually taking them farther and farther away from the rest of the flock. Whether it be that they were wandered a little bit away and they fell in some water, they fell in a puddle. And there's been documented cases of sheep with the full coats getting so waterlogged they can't get themselves out of even a small hole. Maybe there's even a situation where they're eating and they're enjoying themselves, and all of a sudden they realize they're tangled in some branches and some brambles, and they can't get free. And although they maybe even hear the master's call, they hear the shepherd's call, they can't return to his care and can't get back to the flock. Some action, some desire, something's happened that they're now missing. In the same way, people go missing. In the same way that we know people that have gone missing from God's plan for their lives, that they were maybe once connected, and maybe even in a very loose way, maybe even at an early age, but now they're missing. Something that's caused them to fall behind, to go their own way. Some temptation has lured them towards sin and separation from God, and now they find themselves, like the sheep, stuck in some branches, weighted down with this water, weighted down with the cares of this world, and they can't return, or they don't know how to return, or though they've got something in their ears that they can't any longer hear the master's call. They can't hear the shepherd's call. And they're separated. Maybe they're separated in a way that they think the life they're living is actually better than living with the sheep and living with their shepherd. And they're okay with where they're at least for a time. But in fact, they're missing. You see, some of us are missing. We're not connected the way we should be with the Lord and with each other. That we're here in body, but maybe our spirits are somewhere else. That this is a emotion thing for us, but it's not really part of all that God is doing here or doing in us. And we know those that are missing. We know those that are trapped. They've wandered away and now they don't know how to return. Or maybe they don't know if they really want to return. A number of years ago, speaking about my church confusion and our communion, we were at a church and on staff. And our worship pastor at the time was named Brian. And Brian was a great guy, awesome keyboard player, loved the Lord. And some circumstances in his life and some injuries that he had caused him to get surgery. And he had knee surgery, and he was doing much better. But through that process, he got addicted to painkillers. And it caused his life to basically fall apart. The situation was that he became so addicted that he would try to visit other people and try to find and steal painkillers from them. He'd have a prayer ministry to go to their houses and say, "Let's pray together." Meanwhile, going into the bathroom and taking those painkillers and stealing from them. And for a time, that after this was discovered and everything was out, it was a really hard situation. The addiction was so strong. The tanglement of sin and the desires of his body were greater than the desires of the Lord and putting him first. It caused him to wander away. It caused him to really have a whole host of problems in his life. He was a lost sheep for a time. We're going to look at another lost story. We're going to have some good conclusions, I promise you. But let's look at some other lost situations. Jumping back to Luke 15, verse 8, it says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one." How does a coin go missing? Does it unzip itself from the purse, roll over the floor to get some more sunshine? A coin goes missing largely through no fault of its own. That something has happened, something has been shucking off the table, something has been set aside and forgotten. Some situation has caused it to fall on the ground or do something, maybe even been covered with dirt and the things of life. And now it's missing. It's missing. In the same way people go missing, or people are missing, some people seem to be missing through no fault of their own. Now, I'm not saying heresy. I'm not proclaiming universalism. We're holding strong to Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not what I'm talking about. We acknowledge sin and all have sinned. But what I'm talking about is there are millions of people that seemingly through no fault of their own don't have a connection to Jesus Christ, have never truly heard the gospel, have never understood salvation, that it's for them. This summer we were in Atlanta, and one of the awesome things about that trip and about the people we were serving and about that whole community, and the reason it's such a focus right now for the CMA, is that we believe that there is 90 unreached people groups right in that area. An unreached people group, I might have said this when we shared about our trip, is those that don't have a credible ongoing gospel witness to their culture. And so within countries, I don't know how they classify the U.S. I'm sure there's indigenous people groups. I would think it'd be more like the Native Americans and things like that. We're such a kind of a homogenous culture now within the U.S. But in other countries, there might be a government and a ruling party, but there's tons of small pockets of ethnicities and languages and things of that nature. And there's all these unreached people groups. And I thought, 90, that's pretty big. That must be like, you know, half, you know, there might be another 90 somewhere out there that are unreached. But the actual number is that they think that there is about 5,500 unreached people groups without a credible gospel witness to them and to their language and to their people. There's 7 billion people on the planet, and estimates are that 2.91 billion are considered unreached. Shocking numbers. There are lost coins even in our own communities. A number of years ago, we had a student in our youth group that was in sports and rode the bus every day to various competitions and meets and whatever. And she rode right next to a girl named Brianna. And Brianna was someone who looked like all of us, wouldn't think anything different if she was sitting in the third row right there. And as they would ride to these different meets, they would pass various churches. And Brianna would sit and out the window would say, "That's so weird. Why are there crosses in front of those buildings? I don't understand that." And our student came to Beth and myself one day and said, "You know, what should I say? Should I say something to Brianna? Because she doesn't even know that's a church." And we're like, "Yeah, you probably should say something. You could probably explain pretty well that there is a man named Jesus that died on that cross for you and for your salvation." And so through a period of time and talking and having her and being invited to church, we saw Brianna come to know the Lord. But she was a blank slate. She really had no clue. She was the lost coin. Through no fault of her own, no one had taken the time to even explain what the cross meant. And I know as a youth pastor at that time, it almost, and growing up in the church as I did, and many of you, it almost like, I didn't even know what to do with that. It's so hard sometimes for us that have heard about Jesus for a long time to remember and to understand there's lost coins all around us that simply need to hear about Jesus. Back to Luke 15, verse 11, it says, "Jesus continued, 'There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country." A son is missing. How do sons go missing? In this situation, this is a deliberate missing. He asked for his inheritance. He is saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want any more to do with you, the family, all that we've built here. I want to go off on my own way, do my own thing. I am deliberately leaving. I'm deliberately missing from our family. Don't worry about me anymore. I'm not going to worry about you." He's chasing adventure. He's chasing something out there instead of what has been provided for him. In the same way, people go missing. Although they know God and his goodness, although they've been raised in some of our homes, and although they felt his care and concern, and although they've done their devotions and they've prayed, there's people that wander away and go missing. I know I've shared with some of you, and you've shared with me about sons and daughters that are not in church, that are walking away from the Lord. And we've prayed together, and we will continue to pray. But there's those that go missing, like the son. This summer, my family and I have been watching a few different TV shows, and one of the themes on one of them especially is this wandering away and this going missing. These people decide to undergo these challenges. They leave their family and their friends, and they put themselves in these extreme circumstances. It's called Ultimate Ninja Warrior, and they're trying to prove themselves. And they're like, "Oh, we don't need the comforts of home, that I can go and live in this ice cave with no fire and no food for like days on end. They're deliberately putting themselves in this missing state, thinking, is this better than life at home? No, it's really not. And when we see those actions from our couches, we're like, that is the dumbest thing. Why would you do that to yourself? But we see it all the time when people leave or try to leave God's care, God's protection, his concern, and his salvation. Now for the second part of these stories. Thankfully, there's a second part to all three. This isn't really the story of just the lost and missing sheep. It's also a story about a seeking shepherd. In Luke 15, starting with verse 4, it says, "Doesn't he," meaning the shepherd, "leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he will joyfully put it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.'" The shepherd in this story prioritizes the missing sheep and leaves the others. The shepherd takes the heavy, dirty, disgusting, maybe wet, soaking, definitely fleas and ticks and all the things that would a sheep might have, and puts it on his shoulders, takes all of that and cares for it. He doesn't care about the condition it's in. He overlooks the stupidity of this sheep, that it's wandered off, that it's done stupid things, that's got itself separated. 99 other sheep had figured it out, but this one, this is a special sheep. He's not ready to sacrifice it. He's not ready to do anything. He's showing the care and the concern of a shepherd. He makes it a priority. And he also rejoices. He wants others to celebrate with him, that this is such a momentous event. In the same way, God puts our salvation and restoration as a priority. He makes it the very thing that he's all about, that he's a seeking shepherd. I was reading some commentaries, and before the cross became a symbol, and it was actually later in Christendom, the cross wasn't the main symbol of the church, and we know about the fish. That was the logo kind of the church. But the main picture of Jesus in those early years wasn't the cross, wasn't the crucifix. It was actually the shepherd with a sheep around his neck. It was actually that picture was what the Christians identified as being the most fully true example of Jesus. We are found. We are found. Many of us here today have a relationship with the Lord. And the priority shifts to those that are missing. God's heart was for those that are missing. Pastor Bob's been awesome as he's talked about our church and the structure and the building. And there's some great plans. And people have talked about things like carpets and lights and, you know, chairs and different things that we can do. And he's been great at saying, it's not about us. The priority is for those that are missing. The priority is for those that don't yet have a relationship with Jesus. The priority of our time and our energy isn't for us. It's about those people. And maybe it's about you. If you feel like you're missing today, it's about you. The focus of our church isn't about us. It's about others who don't yet know Jesus and have relationship with him. The story of the lost coin isn't just about a lost coin. It's a label that has come later and just added to the Bible. Jesus didn't label the story. He just tells the story. It's also a story about a searching owner. In Luke 15, 9 and 10, it says, "Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The words here are important. Light, sweep, and search. They indicate great effort into finding what was lost. She leaves nothing to chance, no stone unturned. The finding of this coin is the focus of her day. And she's going to look anywhere and everywhere. She is going to use all the techniques and all the tools that she's been given. She's using the light. Maybe there's a glint across the room. She's using her broom. She's going to search and search and search for this lost coin. It's so important. It's so valuable to her. She must find this coin. In the same way, God puts great effort into finding us. Jesus came all the way from heaven. He spent years learning God's word and studying as a boy so that he would be able to live out the calling that he had. He went through temptation. He went through trials so that he could successfully handle the stress and the pressure of the cross so he could successfully follow God's will. Today, God puts great effort into finding the lost. He motivates us. He makes us his witnesses. He sends missionaries and he sends us all over the world and into our neighborhoods with the primary goal, and his last instructions were basically go seek and save the lost. Go win, go tell them, go baptize them, go share my messages with them so that they will no longer be separate. They will no longer be missing. But they will be found. God puts great effort into finding us. The last story is really not just the story of the prodigal son or the lost and missing son. It's also a story about a saving father. In Luke 15:20, it says, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." And the story continues. Verse 24, "The son of mine," this is the father talking, "was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. The father in this story, according to what those original hearers would have understood and known, the father in the story could have killed the son. That he had every right to murder the son. He's been unfaithful. He's been ungrateful. He's stolen his inheritance essentially early. And now he comes back. The son is hoping, in the context of the greater story, and I'm sure many of you know it, the son is hoping to be restored. He's hoping not to be killed, and he offers himself as a slave. "Don't kill me, just let me be a slave," is what he's really saying there. He doesn't even have a chance to kind of give that whole thing out before the father embraces him. But the father brings him in. The father doesn't exercise his right to judgment and murder or to, you know, strip away everything from the son. But the father does exercise a very important right. He exercises his right to throw a party. He exercises his right to celebrate. He says, "I have all these resources that I've been saving up, and I didn't know when the next celebration was going to come, and this is the time for celebration. I've been fattening this calf, and it might have been for a harvest festival. It might have been for a birthday. We don't know. I've been fattening this calf so that there's going to be a party, and now this is the reason to party. This is what I've been longing for and looking for." The father in this story is a saving father because he doesn't give up. That he's waiting and looking and watching and hoping and praying for his son to return. For his son to return. In the same way, God doesn't give up on us. Although that we wander, although that we sin, although that we mess up every day, although that some of us have walked away for years, or some of us haven't even come to know Jesus yet. He's waiting. He's expecting. He's believing. He's hoping. He's doing all that he can to see that there is a reunion there, to see that there is a reconnection. God doesn't give up on us. Time is not an issue to God. Circumstances are not an issue to God. Our own stupidity, not an issue to God. These stories this morning that Jesus shared and that we looked at, they don't contain the whole good news. They don't contain all that we need to know about faith. They're not meant in this context to talk about sin and confessing your sins and sanctification and all these different things. We can't say this is all we need to know. But Jesus tells these stories as a direct response to these Pharisees. These Pharisees that said, aren't these people unworthy? Aren't these people less than? Aren't these people not worth your time? And Jesus says, no, they're the reason I came. They're the reason I live. They're what I'm all about. Pharisees, you're welcome to come and celebrate as well. But if your own piety, if your own desire to stay in your bubble separates you, I'm still going to share my love. And I'm still going to share my hope. I'm still going to share my truth with them. I'm not ready to condemn these people. I'm not ready to just only label them sinners. I want you to understand that they're missing, that they are a piece of the puzzle that I am putting together of this world, that I want to see them added, not excluded. It blew the Pharisees' minds. It changed maybe their outlook. Hopefully some of them. We know some Pharisees came to faith in Jesus. This morning, there's really kind of two responses, I think, that we maybe need to give to these words and these stories. And the first is this. There are people here, maybe people listening online later, that are lost. That for circumstances or situations in your life, that you've never heard the message of Jesus very clearly. I don't know if I did a clear job today, but there are people there. We can walk you through that. If there's something that's sparking in your heart today to say, there's a Jesus and there's a cross and I need saving, I need to learn more about this. There are lost coins maybe in this room today. There's lost sheep possibly in this room today that you say, you know what? I've got myself tangled. I've got myself away from what I know is good. And I don't know how to get back. Or maybe now I know what to do to get back. And I need to reconnect with God. I need to reconnect with the shepherd who cares for me, that wants to pick me up and shower his love and concern on me. And maybe there's some lost or missing sons today that through circumstances and situations and our own stubbornness, our own desires to go our own way, we've separated ourselves and have fallen away from the family of God and all that God has for us. That in our hearts we're like, oh, this is so not who I am or want to be, that I want to be my own thing and doing what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. As you know, the story of each of these concludes with an exciting conclusion, with celebration, with joy, and thanksgiving. What I'd like us to do is have just Wes, if you'd come. I don't know if the team's coming or not. But we're just going to prepare to sing again. But in doing that, I think there's an opportunity for a response here. That maybe you need to do something in you to acknowledge, yeah, I'm lost. Yeah, I need reconnection. Yeah, I feel like I'm missing from what God's doing in me and in the world. I need to be part of that. So if we could just close our eyes, if you just play softly, Wes, at this point, we're going to have an opportunity to sing together in a minute. And I don't even want to look. I'm not going to look. I'm going to turn around backwards this morning. We're not going to pay attention. But if you're here this morning, I think it's important maybe that we acknowledge, or you acknowledge, yeah, today, God, I feel like I'm a little lost. I'm a lost coin. I'm a lost sheep. Maybe I'm the lost son or the lost daughter. And God, I want to take steps back to you, and I know that you will embrace me and you'll rush in. That you'll care for me. You'll pick me up. You'll find me. You're not going to stop, God. And I'm tired of hiding from you. I'm tired of going my own way. I want to find you, God. I want you to find me, God. If that's you this morning, if you just want to do something, maybe raise a hand. I'm not going to even turn around backwards. I'm not even knowing who it is. But between you and God this morning, to say, yeah, God, I need this. I want to be found. God, shine your light on me and reconnect me with you. Maybe that's you this morning. Just take some time privately to consider those things. God, we pray for those that are lost today. They're feeling like they're lost. They're feeling like they're separate. And God, we ask that you would truly find them. God, that you would prioritize them, that you would seek them out. God, that even if they're here today and they weren't able to acknowledge it, people around them, God, that you would just chase them down as they get in their cars, as they go home, as they eat, whatever they're going to do, God, that you just talk to them about your salvation and bringing them in to your care and to your salvation. God, that you would just seek them out today, God, we pray. You'd restore them. You can look at me again. I'm just going to say one more thing. Maybe that wasn't you today, but maybe God's calling you to be part of his efforts. You see, God is a seeking and saving God, but he uses you and I. He uses us to go outside these walls and to go outside our homes and go outside our comfort zones and go outside of our feeding ourselves and says, it's about others. They're my priority. I'm so glad that you're found, and he rejoices over us every day. But he says, don't you know I want my party to be bigger? Don't you know that I want everybody to have the opportunity? Don't you know that I care as much as those people in Afghanistan and those people in Clarkston and those people actually next door that still don't have relationship with me or don't have right relationships with me as I care about you? It's great that you know all these verses and spend time with me every day. I love that about you, Tom and Susan and George and Sally. That's awesome. I love that. But don't you know, my heart and my very essence is about everybody else as well. That I love them so much that I've put you in their circle and put you in their influence. Don't you know that I've given you money and resources so that you can support others that also go? God wants us in this seeking mission. Every once in a while you'll hear stories of people, children in farm countries, counties, states, whatever, that go missing. That they wander off into the cornfields or the wheat fields, and they're just out there. And people are frantic and searching. And at first, moms and dads join together, and they're calling names, and they're doing things to find these kids. And all of a sudden, it actually gets organized, and the community comes out. And what they do is not just random approaches, but they link arms together, and they simply walk through miles of fields to find what's missing. Find that child that's gone, wandered away, and can't get back. God's asking us to be part of that rescue effort, that seeking effort to go find those that are missing. God wants us to respond to that today and say, it's not about us. It's about my efforts to find people that are unfortunately, biggest use of the word, you can't unfortunately missing. I'd ask you, if that's something that's stirring in your heart, if you want to respond to that today as we sing, would you stand and say, yeah, I want to be part of that effort. I want to be part of that seeking effort. I want to join with God in prioritizing and giving resources and waiting and searching and hoping and praying that truly the lost, the missing, are found.